Good Lord's Day to all of you. Thank you for the invitation to worship with you today. It's a joy to be here, and I particularly am thankful for a chance to open God's Word with you. So let's do that now. Let's turn in the Scriptures. Before we turn to our sermon text, I'd like to read one passage from the New Testament, from Philippians chapter 4. And you can turn there if you like, or simply listen as I read this familiar passage from Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. This is a well-known text from Philippians because it is so comforting, and it gives us such a clear and assuring direction for the Christian life. In Philippians 4, verse 6, we read these words: "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I wanted to read that passage because I believe the lesson of those verses is distinctly illustrated by our sermon text this morning, which is Psalm 13. Let's turn there together, Psalm 13. Let's hear the word of God together again, Psalm 13. "To the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, and lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." May God add his blessing to his word among us today. Well, in that short passage from Philippians we just read, we're told to be anxious for nothing. But instead of entertaining all those anxieties in life, what we are to do is instead turn to God, to present our supplications to him with thanksgiving. And in so doing, we are promised that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And as I said in the introduction here, I believe that lesson is distinctly illustrated in Psalm 13. Because in this psalm, what we see is that this short psalm begins with David in a place of anxiety, right? There are troubles surrounding him and anxieties within him. But then we see him turn to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving. And by the end of this short psalm, the tone of the psalmist changes dramatically. We can see that his heart is then guarded by the peace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we read and think about this psalm this morning, God's word invites you to also experience that peace which surpasses understanding, something that yet we can experience in life. And we can do it by following the path that David has laid out for us, by following that admonition of Philippians chapter 4. David's example in this psalm summons us to commit ourselves to the means of grace, especially prayer with thanksgiving, to make that a part of our daily walk with the Lord. And then we will embrace and we will experience that promise that we see David experiencing in this psalm, that experience of peace which surpasses all understanding. Well, as I said, this psalm begins in a place of anxiety, doesn't it? It begins in a place of sorrow. David's faith is being tested from all around him and from within him. And this psalm is literally, as it opens, the first few verses are just a tempest of emotion, aren't they? Listen to these words: "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Now, words like that are fairly common in the Psalms of David. We do often hear of David's experience of opposition, of persecution, and his feelings of abandonment that came along with those experiences. And if you think about it, that is a hallmark of almost all of David's Psalms. There's hardly a Psalm of David that doesn't contain one of those elements or all of those elements. Anxiety, persecution, sorrow, they're very often there. And David is the author of about half of the Psalter. At least 73 Psalms are attributed to him and probably more written by him. So an amazing fact emerges that this one man's experience of opposition, of anxiety, of sorrow, constitutes about half of the songbook of praise that God has given us to sing to him in worship. Why do we gather here in church and sing about David's anxiety, about David's persecution? Right? Why do we do that? Well, we know why we do that, right? David is a type of Christ. In the Bible, he is meant to be something of a living illustration, a prophetic reflection of the experience that Christ would undergo as he accomplished our salvation. And that's why this topic and this experience, as seen through the lens of the King of Israel, of David, becomes the substance of our praise. And we should always bear that in mind. Every time we read the psalm, every time we sing the psalms, we should bear that in mind, that David's psalms very often remind us what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us in his work of salvation. But then again, on the other hand, let's also acknowledge that David is a believer like you and like me. And the Psalms also capture snapshots of the Christian life and the many and various experiences that will come in this world in the life of faith. And so there are psalms of joy and triumphant faith. There are psalms of sorrow and persecution and agony. There are laments. And we see really the whole range of the believer's experience captured in David's psalms. And we will experience those things to a degree insofar as we are united to Christ as well. We will experience the joys, those sorrows, and even some of that persecution. Well, let's think about David's anxiety here in this psalm, and it comes from three distinct directions. First of all, he felt estranged from God. He felt some distance from the Lord himself, and that comes out in verse 1. How long will you forget me? Right? David thought that he was forgotten by the Lord. How long will you hide your face from me? So in his mind, at that moment, his experience led him to doubt the presence and the love of God. And friends, in the Christian life, that subjective feeling can very often come upon us as well, can't it? In the ebb and flow of life, we may experience a persistent problem, maybe a prolonged struggle that is enough to make us to wonder whether if the Lord is there, if he is with us. It at least may cause us to make us feel that our relationship to the Lord has clouded over in some ways, and he is distant. In life, we can feel that way. Secondly, David experienced turmoil within his own heart. Look at those verses, the second verse. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? So there is that internal struggle as well. David is unable to sort of counsel himself out of his own sorrowful state. He can't find those proverbial bootstraps by which to pull himself up. And perhaps what he's describing here is what we might call depression, right? That feeling of anxiety that bears down on one's mind and heart and soul, that restlessness. And the problem itself seems indistinct. So to him, there's no distinct solution. And friends, because we are fragile, we can often find ourselves in that very same spot, can we not? You have experienced that in life, and maybe you do this morning. Well, stay tuned, because this psalm gives us some wonderful encouragement. And finally, of course, there are the enemies in verse 2. that he speaks of. How long will my enemies be exalted over me? And that, as we said, is a very common theme in David's Psalms, the pressure and the opposition of enemies. Now, David, as a type of Christ and as the king of God's people, experienced that opposition to a great degree, right? He was in the crosshairs of the serpent, in the seed of the serpent. But the Bible also makes it clear that in the life of faith, you and I will experience some opposition in this world to some degree. Insofar as we are united to Christ, we will have that experience as well. Our faith will be opposed in this world. So David's distress has these three prongs to it: distance from God, sorrow within, and opposition from without. Now let's remember that David experienced these things as a type of Christ, as a reflection of what the Lord Jesus would undergo for our sakes. Think about Christ having the true experience as a true man of feeling distance from God, of feeling that God had forgotten him. Remember his words? My God, why have you forsaken me? He felt that sting of sensing distance between him and the Lord. Our Savior felt turmoil within his own heart. Remember these words? My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Our Savior experienced that. And enemies. All you have to do is read the gospel and you'll see there's an enemy, someone opposing him almost around every corner and every scenario that we see him in. He was opposed throughout his life and ministry. And so all of these things in Psalm 13 remind us of the suffering of Christ for our sake. And when we sing this psalm, as we will, we sing in praise to our suffering Savior, who experienced distance from God for our sake, who experienced turmoil within for our sake, who experienced the pressure and the persecution of enemies for our sake. And as I said, as believers, we will experience something of that in our union to Christ. Now add to all this the sheer uncertainty that is captured in David's words. That question, that plaintive question, how long, O Lord? Look at the first two verses of this psalm. Four times in two verses, David asks, how long? That's what's truly on his mind. How long will he have to endure this sense of abandonment, this persecution from enemies, this sorrow, this pressure, this conflict? How long does it go on? And from his vantage point, he can't see any end in sight. Well, if nothing else, David's question reminds us that the hardships of life, the trials of faith that we might undergo, are not set to a timetable, at least not our timetable. The Bible teaches us that God ordains a time for all things, and his timing is always, always purposeful. It is never random. So, what might seem like a delay to us, what might have seemed like a delay to David, how long, O Lord, when will you respond? What might seem like a delay is really God's purposes coming to their maturity in his good timing. And surely David must have understood that at some level. David must have understood that his hardship would not last any longer than it was necessary for his good and God's glory, or at least God would not put on him more than he could bear. But for the moment, those thoughts, that reasoning is overpowered by the uncertainty he feels, and the question, how long, is what dominates his thoughts. And so part of David's anxiety, and I keep calling it anxiety for a reason, right? I'm going to come back to Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. We're looking at an instance of anxiety, and then we're going to see the prayerful solution to it. But we're looking at the anxiety for the moment. Part of his anxiety is uncertainty about the future. Uncertainty. What comes next? How long will this go on? And friends, you and I know very well, our nature being what it is, that we are very often anxious about the future, aren't we? And especially when we undergo some trial or ordeal. How long will it last? How long does this go on, right? Just not knowing what is around the next corner gives us sometimes anxiety in our hearts, especially when our faith is tested. We can become impatient and restless. However, if the span of this short psalm can be measured at all in terms of time, it is not long at all before David finds the comfort and the grace that he needs, and he finds it through prayer. So we see David in some of those struggles that reflect the work of Christ, and yet some struggles with which we are familiar, maybe struggles that you are experiencing even at this moment as you sit and listen. We find him in that place of anxiety, but now we see him take that anxiety to God in prayer, especially in verses 3 and 4. Look at those verses with me. "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved." Now, obviously, as the psalm begins in verses 1 and 2, David is addressing himself to God, but here in these verses is where David seems to turn to intentional supplication. He addresses himself to the Lord, "Consider and hear me, O my God." And that's fascinating in and of itself. Think of that. His first petition is that God would simply hear him. And that's a very humble and unassuming way to approach the Lord, to ask for his audience in recognition that we do not deserve it in and of ourselves, but just to ask the Lord to hear us is a way to humble ourselves before him. And then David prays for this, the enlightenment of his eyes. "Enlighten my eyes." What does he mean by that? For what is David praying when he says, "Enlighten my eyes"? Well, actually, that phrase, if you look it up in the scriptures, it's actually a quite familiar phrase in the Bible, and it seems to signify several different things. One of the main things it seems to signify is the knowledge of God's word, the knowledge of God's truth. It's used several times in Psalm 119 about the word of God, how it enlightens our eyes, right? That it represents a knowledge of the truth of God's word. There are other instances when the enlightened eyes seem to represent the perspective of faith that sees beyond this world and its troubles and rests in the hope of saving faith. Enlightened eyes represents that hope. But finally, sometimes it simply represents joy. There's a really neat incident in which Jonathan, David's son, or I'm sorry, Saul's son, was had not eaten for some time, and he found some honey. And he ate this honey, and it strengthened him. And the scripture says it enlightened his eyes. That means it gave him strength. It gave him some vigor, right? It perked him up. It gave him strength. Well, David's prayer for enlightened eyes perhaps touches on these three different things. Maybe his need for a greater knowledge of the truth, a greater trust in the will and the word of the Lord, or maybe simply greater strength, greater joy in the faith. But notice this. David is not really praying for all of his troubles to end, is he? He doesn't say, "Lord, take the enemies away, remove my anxiety," and he doesn't pray, "This trouble end it, this trouble end it, this trouble end it." What is he praying for? He is praying for forward progress in his faith. "Enlighten my eyes," right? He's praying for strength of faith, forward progress in the faith. And probably most of all, he's praying that he would see with enlightened eyes through his trials and foresee a gracious solution to them. But whatever is meant exactly by the enlightenment of the eyes, it's clear that David is seeking God through prayer to strengthen his faith in this time of need. God is approached by David with this petition that I think boils down to the plea for him to scatter this cloud of anxiety that hangs over him and give him forward progress in the faith. He is seeking the Lord to change his state of mind, to change the way he thinks about his situation, to enlighten him with truth and strength and joy. In effect, he's praying that his heart and mind might be guarded through the grace of God. And David's recourse is prayer. To dispel those subjective feelings of abandonment and sorrow and find strength against opposition. And so through prayer, he puts himself in the presence of God. In the beginning of the psalm, he said he felt distance from God. So now what does he do? He goes in pursuit. He seeks the presence of God, and he does so through prayer. And as he goes on, he describes the alternative to these enlightened eyes as the sleep of death. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. That's his great fear. Now, perhaps David felt himself to be near actual death, physical death, because the opposition was real and physical. And so perhaps that is his fear. Or perhaps he felt like his trials might crush him if he had to bear them much longer. But if the sleep of death is the opposite of and the alternate to the enlightened eyes, then I believe what it pictures is not a physical death, but a spiritual regression, a spiritual paralysis that might come upon him. And I think this is confirmed by verse 4, where he also describes the situation that he fears as being moved, right? So what does it mean to be moved in the language of the Psalter? We hear that in several different psalms. Well, to be moved is that kind of, I think, spiritual disappointment, spiritual paralysis, if you will, to have, if you will, an unsteady and faltering kind of faith, to be moved, to be shoved off balance, right? To be shoved off balance in a spiritual sense. So that's the alternative that David fears, a regressive faith that is weak and ineffective. And he fears that because if this cloud of anxiety hangs over him too long, that may well be the case. Now, look with me at verse 4. Verse 3 says, "Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved." Now, David's great worry seems to be this, that if he is moved, if his faith should flounder and he lives under this cloud of anxiety, then his witness will flounder and his opponents will seem to have gained their point, will seem to have gained their victory. That's an important point to consider, something to consider. Think about this. If a believer, let's say, persists in this place too long, right, of this place of anxiety, of being moved, consumed by a trial, we have to try to think about what kind of witness that presents to the world. You know, part of our witness, a big part of it, is how we live, our words, our countenance, our demeanor, all of those things, how we live in the sight of the world, because we serve a good and gracious God, and so our witness is to be that of a life that is faithful and joyous and progressing in the faith, one of faith and hope and perseverance, right? We need to exhibit these things in life as part of our witness. And I believe David is conscious of that, as we must be, because our manner of life is a reflection of the God that we serve. And if we are moved, as David puts it, that is, if we are tossed about by our troubles, our sorrows, if we remain under them in that cloud of anxiety, then we are not much of a witness to the world, and we're certainly not much of a match for the enemy. So ultimately, David's concern in this psalm is to have a clear and consistent witness through a strong and steady faith. His greatest concern is to honorably reflect the image of God who saved him. And so what we've seen thus far in this psalm is David grappling in his own spirit. His mind is entangled with sorrow, struggle, uncertainty. He's opposed by enemies, but that opposition is also matched by his own inner turmoil. And then he takes his case to God in an earnest prayer, a short one, as it's recorded for us, but a very earnest one. And he seeks the strength of faith to overcome this cloud of trouble. Feeling distant from God, he is resolved to draw near to him in prayer. And his deepest concern is a God-centered one, that God's enemies would not prevail because of his downfall. Now, with that scene set in the first four verses, the last two verses of this psalm are like a ray of light, are they not? His tone is different. His relief and his joy are obvious. His prayer has been answered. Look at verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, in this short psalm that's only 6 verses long, it is very striking to compare verse 2 to verse 5. Listen to him in verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? 3 verses later, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. That's quite a turnaround in 6 verses, isn't it? That's an incredible turnaround. And that's why I've entitled the sermon, From Sorrow to Joy Through Prayer. We're watching David take that pathway, aren't we? Prayer is called a means of grace because it's one way in which God draws us closer to him. It is one way in which God builds and strengthens our faith, and even particularly in times of need. And that fact is pretty easy to see in our psalm. I think that is the clearest lesson that is held out to us. So that psalm, this psalm, holds that lesson, especially how prayer holds that blessing for us. Now, as David reorients himself toward God and he seeks him in prayer, we can see also how his mind is reoriented. He says in verse 5, "But I have trusted in your mercy." Now he takes a look at the past. I have trusted in your mercy. In previous verses, he's focused on his present, the immediate situation and the troubles that surround him. But now he pauses for a moment, he looks at the past, and he confesses his trust in God's mercy. He recalls to mind the history of his walk with the Savior, and it has been a history of trust and mercy that he could count on. And so with that thankful remembrance, David comes to the realization that there is no reason now to stop trusting in God's mercy. His mercy has a long precedence in his life. And based on that, David makes a vow. He says, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." There he is glancing at the future and making a vow for what tomorrow will look like, and the next day, and the next day. "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." Amen. Amen indeed. David's joy in the Lord is not a mere feeling. His feeling of anxiety at the beginning of the psalm was indeed a subjective feeling, but his joy in the Lord is a resolution. It is a vow, isn't it? He is resolved to rejoice. It's a vow that he intends to perform. He says, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." We don't often think of joy that way, do we? Right? We think of joy as something that happens to us, not necessarily something that we vow to do. We think often of it as a feeling rather than a commitment. But if we find joy in the objective truth of our salvation, then friends, joy is something that you can lay hold of. You do not have to wait for it to come to you. You can embrace it because it's not based on the shifting circumstances of day to day. It's based on an undisputed reality, a fact that you belong to the Savior by grace through faith. And David finds that joy. Now he fixes his mind on the truth of his salvation in spite of the circumstances that rage around him, and he finds objective joy. "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." That is the true joy that enlightens the eyes, about which he speaks earlier in the psalm. And it is not dependent on the ebb and flow of our emotions, nor is it dictated by our circumstances. Friends, our salvation is the central truth of our existence, not the trials and the problems that we go through, hard as they may be. Our unity with Christ is our true identity. And so we have that objective reality to return to again and again, and that objective joy to lay hold of from day to day that we can resolve to have in the present and in the future. And that is what David does in this psalm. That is what dissipates those subjective feelings of sorrow and abandonment. And friends, realize that it is prayer. It is earnest prayer, drawing near to the Lord. That is the means of grace that brings him to this, shall we call it, a reformation of mind that happens within a few short verses and gives him a right spiritual orientation, that his mind is now guarded by the grace of God. And with that vow to rejoice comes a vow to worship. Look at verse 6. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I will sing to the Lord. There is a sequence here we can't miss. The joy in his salvation leads to the worship that he vows to offer. Joy in the Lord expresses itself in worship. And through worship, our joy in the Lord is multiplied. We began the service this morning speaking of the joy that is ours in salvation and therefore the joy that we have in worship. Those two things go together. Now, we worship God because he is holy. We worship him because he is worthy, not because we're looking for joy. We worship him because he deserves our worship. But when we worship God, and when we give ourselves to the worship of God in spirit and in truth, we will find the joy, the satisfaction of doing what we were created to do. And that is to glorify God and what else? Enjoy him forever, right? So we have that joy when we worship him. So David's vow to rejoice in salvation, his vow to sing to the Lord are inseparable because joy in the Lord and the worship of the Lord come and go together. Now, when David vows to sing to the Lord, he adds finally at the end of this song one motivation, one reason. Because he has dealt bountifully with me. Because he has dealt bountifully with me. Here David once again takes a glance at the past, and he has taken his eyes off his present circumstances to praise God for the long precedence of mercy and blessing in his life. Now think about this. In the six verses of this psalm, David's circumstances did not likely change between verse 2 and verse 5, in the composition of this psalm, right? He didn't pen the first two verses 1 year, and then things got a whole lot better maybe a few months later, and then he finished the psalm when it had a happy ending. He's still the same man in the same circumstance, praying the same prayer when we get to verse 5 and 6. He's still in the middle of those struggles, that opposition that he mentioned in verse 2. But now he says, because the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. Now, David is remembering. He's practicing that important spiritual discipline of remembering the blessings of God in the past and living thankfully in the present because of them. Friends, that is a discipline that we need to practice. We need to learn in our lives because our present circumstances, the prospect of the present, really takes on new hope when we remember the precedence of God's mercy, how he has dealt bountifully with us. So when you find yourself in a moment or of trial or anxiety, you stop and consider, how has the Lord dealt bountifully with you in the past, in your life? And do you really expect that to end now? No. And so David concludes this psalm not fretting about the future anymore. He's not asking how long anymore, but he's remembering all that God has done to bless him in the past. And so, here is one of the points we can draw from his prayer. The thanksgiving for God's mercies is truly an antidote to worry. Thanksgiving for God's mercies is truly an antidote to worry. And don't we get that message in Philippians 4, which I read at the beginning of this now very long sermon, which is coming to an end, I promise. Thanksgiving is part of the equation, right? Be anxious for nothing. There's the anxiety. But in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that's part of the equation. Prayer with thanksgiving leads you from anxiety to your heart and mind being guarded through Christ Jesus. It is prayer with thanksgiving. And that's what we see in this psalm, isn't it? Prayer with thanksgiving. And that's the last note. You have dealt bountifully with me. That's a praiseful, thankful interjection at the very end of this psalm. So at first, David worried about how long his hardship would last. And now he simply looks back at how long God has been gracious to him. And so a thankful look at the past does much for our faith in the present. Well, let me wrap up by saying the lesson to us from this psalm, I think, is as powerful as it is simple. If you experience any of that anxiety of which David speaks, right? If you are anxious for something, right? Scripture tells us to be anxious for nothing, but if you find yourself anxious for something, and even if not, even if you desire to grow in the Christian life, if that's your desire, to simply live with a bold and joyful faith, is that something you want? And the lesson to us is that we need to be at prayer. Prayer needs to be a consistent part of our lives. In all situations, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, to make our requests be known to God. If we want the peace that surpasses all understanding, that is the pathway. Now, we have to think, and again, just momentarily here as we conclude, I think that we sometimes misunderstand prayer when we call it a means of grace. Now, the means of grace are those avenues by which God blesses us and strengthens our faith, and they are word, the word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. God builds and blesses our faith through these means. And when we think about prayer as a means of grace, we may fall into the trap of thinking, well, it's a means of grace only insofar as God answers those prayers, right? If I have an answer to the prayer, then I've received what I've prayed for, and that's a means of grace. But prayer in and of itself, regardless of how or when God's answer comes, if it comes in His timing, regardless of how a prayer is answered, prayer is a means of grace. It does hold a blessing for us in and of itself. It is our communion with God. And think about communion, a relationship with anyone that you want to build. You want it to be blessed. You want it to grow. What do? You communicate. You talk. You speak, don't you? And going into God's presence and speaking to Him, pouring out your heart to Him, that is communion. He speaks through His word, through the word preached, through the word read, and you commune with Him in prayer, and that in itself is a means of grace. Our faith is built regardless of how God answers our prayers. So in such a life where we are about that business every day of praying to God, our communion with Him will grow. So the application is this. What do you take away from this sermon today? Well, I would say to simply think about your own life. Examine your own life, and what place does prayer hold in it? And of course, that's the most obvious application, not something that you are surprised to hear from the pulpit or a preacher exhort or the scriptures say, that we need to be a praying people. We do. We know that, don't we? But I can't help but wonder how much anxiety we bear in life because we bear it prayerlessly. We need to be better at prayer. I know I do. It's a difficult thing in the Christian life, and I don't know why it would be. But if you're anything like me, you probably do struggle in your prayer life to be consistent in it and to pray consistently day by day throughout the day. It is a hard discipline. Sometimes we fail at it. Oftentimes we do. But today God calls us to turn to Him in prayer and to seek the grace to be a praying people. We should desire it. We should cherish it because of the communion it affords us with our Savior. And so the exhortation is this, to simply be resolved to pray more, to approach the Lord in prayers and supplications with thanksgiving, and to do that not only when anxieties encroach on life, but to do that as a daily desire. Do it by yourself, with another believer, certainly together here when you are gathered to pray together. And in growing in your prayer life, you will find deeper communion with Christ. And you will also find God's antidote to anxiety, to worry. You will discover more of that joy that is yours in Christ. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will indeed guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. May God give us the strength and that blessing, to feel that peace and to understand a greater experience of that together. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And now, Father, our prayer is simply that your word would find its place in our hearts, that it would find good ground there, and that it would grow and bear fruit to your glory. And so, Father, we pray that you would accomplish good things by your word this day among your people, and that you would be glorified, that we, your people, would be built up in the faith and edified in Christ Jesus, and that we would experience that peace which surpasses all understanding. Please, O God, guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We pray in his good name. Amen.